Amen. Well, it's great to be here. It's an honor to preach here for you guys, and I appreciate all the hospitality from Pastor Anderson and from Brother Scora and Brother Ventura and everybody. So those of you that don't know, I'm Pastor Jim Weeb from Fortress Baptist Church in Canada. Just north of North Dakota is where we're at. It was actually kind of interesting that the power was off when I got here, because I work for a power company. And not only that, I live off grid, so if the power goes off at my house, I got to fix it. And it actually kind of plays into my sermon a little bit, because the title of my sermon is, What is a Mennonite? Okay, and how does it line up with the Bible? And, you know, there's maybe a perception that Mennonites are really, you know, conservative. They are, but as far as, like, some people mix them up with the Amish that don't have power. We have power. We have all the modern conveniences. And I say we, I mean they, because I'm no longer a Mennonite, right? In Romans 10:1 there, it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. And obviously, Paul is talking about the Jews, right? But, you know, my heart's desire is that, you know, Mennonites would get saved as well, right? And I just want to let you know, my parents warned me about all of you guys, okay? I'm serious, because you're Baptists, right? Mennonites kind of have, they're a little bit leery of the Baptists, you know, because you're going to mislead me. You're going to get me, want me to get rebaptized, right? And then any chance I ever had of getting to heaven is gone, according to them, right? Because I got rebaptized. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's why, you know, when maybe you're knocking the door of a Mennonite, it's like, we have our church, we have our Bible, and then close the door, right? Because they don't want a Baptist, you know, starting to talk Bible to them. See, baptism in the Mennonite church has a big significance, maybe even more emphasis than the Baptist church, okay? So if someone is dying, right, and they're not baptized, people are concerned, right? Because they believe in baptismal regeneration, a lot of them. Maybe some of them don't have that anymore, but that's kind of how I grew up, okay? Even to the point where we would ask hypothetical questions like, well, if someone's on their deathbed, right, and it's like this emergency situation, can someone that's not a preacher baptize this individual, right? Because they, you know, they take Mark 16 and they don't understand it, right? In verse 16, where it says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, right? And they're reading the Bible with a veil over their face, right? And the preachers, if they even read the Bible, okay? And of course, we know, right, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, he that believeth and does anything else, they're saved, right? But the important part is, he that believeth not shall be damned, right? So, and Paul even says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, right? If baptism was part of the gospel, then why did Christ not send them to baptize and preach the gospel? He didn't, right? And, you know, Acts 16, 30 and 31, we all know it, right? And the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So what must I do? Not what was good in addition to it. Is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believe and be baptized. Not believe and repent of your sins. Right? Nothing like that. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just to let you know, a disclaimer, there are many kinds of Mennonites. So whatever I say today, it's from my experience, okay? The Mennonites I've seen, what I've read up on them, what I know, right? Because there's Mennonites in U.S., there's Mennonites up in Canada, even South America, there's even some in Africa, right? That's kind of interesting. In Winnipeg, actually, there's a Chinese Mennonite church, right? You wouldn't think that, because they probably won't be speaking the Plattdeutsch that we speak, or Plattdeutsch, like the High Germans would say. So we're not Amish, and I think, you know, I've met a lot of people that, when they're thinking Mennonites, they're thinking like Amish and horse and buggy. I didn't grow up, you know, having a beard without a mustache, right? In fact, I didn't have a beard because I was on the fire department for almost 15 years. So, and after I left the fire department, it's like I haven't really shaved since then, right? Just trimmed. So the Amish are their own cult. We're talking about Mennonites today. They left, so that they were part of the Mennonites. They left in about 1693 over a question about the ban, excommunication, right, and avoidance. We're not going to get into that. So the ones that I'm familiar with, though, in Manitoba, starting with the more liberal ones and then going to the more conservative ones, is the Berchtaler, the EMMC, Mennonite Brethren, which we, growing up, we called the Pizza Hut Church because they had a red roof on their building, right? I don't know, you guys have Pizza Hut down here? I'm assuming you do, yeah. And one thing that seems to be more common among the liberal Mennonite churches is that women have more of an influence, right? They'll have votes, right? There's not, and women are allowed to vote in those votes in the more liberal churches, right? Also, the other thing in the more liberal churches, and when I say liberal, I mean from a Mennonite standpoint, right? I'm not talking about, like, actually the Bible. The more liberal ones will also have a pastor, which the other ones don't. They have, like, a bishop, and then they have a number of preachers that kind of rotate through the different locations, and they don't really have a church that they're, like, the leader over, right? It's not like the Catholics where, like, they got, like, a hierarchy. It's just bishop, and then all the preachers are the same. They don't really have their own church that they lead. Sommerfelder is the one I grew up in, okay? And so they'll have an English service, and they'll have a Low German service, which we call Plautdeutsch, okay? Which is, like, from, like, northern Germany, I think, and the Netherlands and stuff like that. The Sommerfelder. So that was the one I grew up in. As I was growing up, they became more liberal. Rhinelander was the one my grandma went to. In there, they would preach just German, okay? And the men and the women would sit on opposite sides of the church building. Right, and I'm sure to you that's really strange, but that's how I grew up. I grew up knowing about it because our church didn't do that in the Sommerfelder. And then usually the children are taken out of the service in the basement. There's a Sunday school. They don't take part in the church service till they're a certain age. Old Colony, so that's going even more conservative. That's where my wife grew up in. Okay, and men and women sitting on opposite sides of the church building, but not only that, they got hard wooden benches without padding, okay? And in Mexico, it's even more different, and the preacher will preach like for 4 hours, and guys go out for a smoke break in between is what I've heard. I've never been there, right? Like, I wonder if they do that when the preacher is preaching about smoking, but it's kind of interesting. So once I met my wife, I started going to this Old Colony church. And the reason was the church I grew up in was going liberal. The women were cutting their hair. They're starting to wear pants. And you see how, like, my Mennonite teaching, I learned some biblical things, but I didn't know why. Like, I didn't know, you know, Deuteronomy 22:5. I didn't know that, right? Obviously, I'd seen 1 Corinthians 11 about, you know, women having short hair. But a lot of the things are just, I believe, because that's how we had them, right? That's the church where I got baptized in, I got married in, and I baptized, quotations, right? I mean, the bishop poured some water on my head, right? After we went through the catechism, which is just like a small little book of like a doctrinal statement where it's like in a question and answer form. And, you know, my grandpa's generation, they actually had to memorize this thing, right? And I think because he wanted to keep the young people in the church, he just let us read the answers, the preacher would ask us questions about like the questions that are written in there, right? So the question is, why should I have been afraid of you or us Baptists, right? And worried about getting rebaptized, right? Well, I'll get to that in just a little bit. So first of all, what is a Mennonite, okay? Well, there's about 500,000 Mennonites in the U.S., 150,000 in Canada, 110 in Mexico, 2.1 million through the whole world, right? I mean, if you go to Bolivia, or if you go to Paraguay, or if you go to Belize, you'll find Mennonites there, right? Even some in Germany, apparently. And Mennonites, in theory, and also to varying degrees, they follow someone called Menno Simons. And I say to varying degrees because I never read anything that Menno Simons ever wrote, right? Until I, you know, was doing research about him as a pastor, right? And there's a wide spectrum, just like there's a wide spectrum of Baptists, right? You got the Southern Baptists, you got the Primitive Baptists, you got, you know, the First Baptist. You got all kinds of different Baptists, right? Baptists in name only. Well, there's Mennonites in name only, okay? So Menno Simons, he was a Catholic priest, born in, just to get you context, 1496 in northern Netherlands in a town called Witmarsum. And my brain just told me I better get the time out so I don't run over time here. He was ordained at the age of 28. And he was a Catholic. And you know what's interesting is not all Mennonites know that, right? I told my mom that when I found out. And she's like, no, we're not. He said, that's not so. That's not true, right? And she denied it because she didn't know, right? She hadn't studied anything about it. You just accept what the leadership tells you from the church. But just like other Catholic priests, Menno Simons, he even says, you know, while he's a priest, he's playing cards and drinking with the fellow priests, right? I guess that's what Catholic priests do for fun, right? And you know, the Mennonites, the ones I know at least, they think drinking alcohol is okay as long as it's done in moderation. This is what I believed until I heard preaching from Pastor Anderson and other people, right? So I thought, you know, as long as there's some moderation. But then why? I mean, once you see the clear scripture, you're not even supposed to look upon it. It's like, how can you dispute the clear scripture, right? And the Mennonites that come from Mexico back up to Canada, a lot of them smoke, even though it's preached against, right? The church uses alcoholic wine for communion, right? Which, I mean, you got to have unleavened bread, but it's okay to have stuff in the grape juice that makes it ferment, right? It's crazy. So this Menno Simons, during his first year, he was suddenly frightened, okay? Because he was doing the communion, or I think they call it the sacrament or the Eucharist or something, right? And he was actually having a doubt whether the bread and the wine actually were being changed physically into the flesh and blood of Christ. But because of his Catholic upbringing, he's saying, oh, that's just the whisperings of Satan, right? He's trying to put it out of his mind, right? And so, but it was bothering him, right? And after being tormented about this is what, you know, this article says, for about 2 years, by his doubts, he finally turned to the Bible, right? It's just like boggles the mind. How can someone not turn to the Bible right away to see what's the actual truth, what, you know, God actually says? Instead, it's your tradition, it's your church fathers, it's the Pope, right? But so 2 years, he finally did turn to the Bible. And he said, I did not get very far in it before I saw that we had been deceived. I mean, isn't that interesting that an unsaved Catholic priest, once he finally turns to the Bible, we've been lied to? An unsaved person can figure that out, right? But the problem is they don't read the Bible. And that's why, you know, they tried to, you know, burn all of Tyndale's New Testaments, right? And have everything in Latin so that the average person wouldn't know that they're being deceived, that they're being conned and they're lied to. So even though he was a priest, he had not previously studied the Bible, okay? And, you know, Jesus says multiple times in the Bible, have ye not read? Right? And that like it rebukes people. Have you not read, right, about the Sabbath or divorce or the resurrection or Jesus, you know, going to be the head of the corner, all those things, right? Have you not read? And, you know, when people come to judgment day and they're trying to come up with excuses, it's like you had the Bible, right? I mean, the Low German Bible, and a lot of people don't know this, because growing up I was taught Low German, oh, that's not a language, that's just a dialect, and you know, some of the German people have that kind of attitude towards Low German. But, you know, it's interesting, I think it was in the year 830, there is a written document. I think it was one of the Saxons, okay? I mean, it's not Low German, but it, you know, it comes from Old Saxon, right? Just like Old English comes from Saxon, right? Anyway, there was actually a Bible in Low German before there was a High German one. Just a fun fact there. So I would not be surprised, or I would not doubt that most Mennonite preachers have not even read the Bible through even one time. Okay, and then that's the fault, right? Have you not read? Because then maybe even though you're unsaved and you're reading the Bible blindfolded, you could see something that pops out. It's like, how does that work? Right? Keeping the Sabbath, for instance. Like, you're not supposed to work on Sunday. Where in the Bible does it say that? Not even in the Old Testament. Right? It was the Sabbath. It was a Saturday. You know, and I would ask questions like this growing up. And I said, well, I mean, because the disciples will get together for church service on Sunday. Yeah, but it doesn't say you don't have to work. You shouldn't work on that day, right? So anyway, I'd be surprised to find out that any Mennonite, like, and I'm talking about the more conservative ones, but probably even the more liberal ones, would have read the Bible even 10 times, which is like a lot of Baptist churches have that as a minimum requirement if you want to become a pastor, right? And that's a minimum. Like, I would not have been comfortable, you know, having become a pastor only have read it 10 times, right? Because you keep learning so much every time. One of my sisters was, I don't know if she's bragging or just, you know, trying to praise this this Mennonite preacher. He said, Preacher Abe Clausen, he read it, I think she said 8 times or something, and so he's very wise, right? 8 times? Are you kidding me? I mean, and never mind 8 times being saved and having that veil lifted off, right? But then with the veil on, like, anyway. It doesn't matter how many times they read it, they're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth unless a soul winner gives them the gospel and they believe it, right? Amen. So anyways, getting back to Menno Simon. So he's torn between two authorities, right? You've got the church and then you've got the Bible, right? He's not used to relying on the Bible, right? But gradually the scriptures became the authority, so-called, for Menno, okay? He was influenced by Sacramentists, people that had a different opinion about the Eucharist. He was influenced by Martin Luther, okay? Because Martin Luther at least gave lip service to, you know, sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone, right? But then, so he has this doubt about the communion service, right? Is it actually turning to the physical body and the blood? And just if you let your mind go through that, it's like, am I a cannibal then? Right? Am I eating somebody's flesh? Right? But that wasn't enough to get him out of the church yet, the Catholic Church. There was a baptism of an Anabaptist, a guy named Sick Frierks Schneider in Emden. Emden's the town. And because he got baptized, when he went back, I think to his hometown, he got executed because he got rebaptized. Okay? Because you're saying then that the Catholic Church baptism was invalid, that it wasn't baptism, right? And you know, that's what I was taught growing up too, that if you get rebaptized, you're saying your former baptism was invalid. And I'm going to get to that here in a little bit. So anyways, so it sounded strange to Menno about the second baptism. He had never really thought about that. And so it's constantly in his mind. He starts looking in the scriptures, but he couldn't find anything about infant baptism, okay, because it's not there, right? So, long story short, he leaves the Catholic Church, okay, and there was, in the old days, they, instead of having, like, videos and response videos on YouTube, they would write, you know, pamphlets, and then you know, somebody else would respond with a pamphlet. There was a guy, named Gellius, if I'm pronouncing that right. He was a Catholic, and he was like kind of rebuking Menno Simons about, I'm assuming, baptism and other things, right? And he writes a response letter, and in it he says, again, that Paul rebaptized some who were baptized of John, although John's baptism was from heaven, only because they were not informed concerning the Holy Ghost. That's what he said, right? He's finding it in the scriptures, which is interesting, because the Mennonites are afraid that people will talk them into getting rebaptized, lose their hope of salvation. And here, Menno Simons himself, he finds a scripture that says these people were rebaptized because when they're asked about it, they don't even know who the Holy Ghost is, right? So it's in the Bible that people got rebaptized. But it's not... Because they were not informed about the Holy Ghost, it's just because they weren't saved, right? So, I think in the same article, he's like, notwithstanding all this, we must be called Anabaptists, right? You know, that was a term that was meant as an insult at first, I think. Never minding that we in our infancy were baptized, right? It's like, it says, and not only without the Spirit, faith, word, or divine ordinance, but also without all reason and understanding with an open anti-Christian baptism. This is his response, right? It's like, we didn't even understand it. It's anti-Christian. And you're calling us Anabaptists. And he's basically like, we could call you names, but I'm not going to, right? So why are Mennonites then afraid of getting rebaptized? If he himself saw it in the scriptures. Well, most of them don't know about this. But they'll go to Ephesians 4 or 5, where it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they'll say, see, one baptism. You're only allowed one kick at the can, right? You're only allowed one baptism. If you mess it up, that's too bad. Unless you're baptized as a baby, because that didn't count, right? So basically, if you get rebaptized as a Mennonite, they see it as almost equivalent to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're calling that invalid now, right? And so that's why they think you're beyond hope of salvation, because you blasphemed the Holy Spirit by getting rebaptized, okay? It's crazy, I know, right? I mean, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? So, one baptism, yeah, there's only... Everybody has the same baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you immediately get as soon as you're saved is not like some second work of grace or something weird like that, right? We're all baptized into one body. So yeah, there is, you know, one baptism, but it doesn't matter which church it was done in, right? As long as it's a saved person and so on, right? You can get into that doctrine, but it doesn't mean that if you were unsaved and you got baptized, well, it's too late. You can't get baptized now. Right. And anyway, he goes on to say in that same article, he starts insulting the Catholics, right? He's saying, like, we got to be called Anabaptists, but I'm going to, like, cut to the chase here. He says, like, who practice open idolatry, who bend their knees before wood and stone, who worship and honor a creature of God, namely a piece of bread. So he's saying, you have a problem with me and other Anabaptists getting rebaptized, even though we were just baptized as a baby. But you're worshiping wood and stone. The Bible says not to make a graven image or bow down before it. And you're worshiping, because you're calling that Jesus Christ, that wafer or that piece of bread, and that alcoholic wine, that's his blood, right? Is like, you got issues. So two unsaved people arguing about the Bible, okay? You think Menno Simons would have realized he needed to leave the Catholic Church, right? But this did not, however, cause his withdrawal. He accepted a call to become the pastor of his home church in 1536. I might have that date wrong. I think the historian might have gotten that wrong. Because apparently he rejected the Catholic Church and the priesthood on January 12th, 1536, 75 years before the KJV was published. Okay, he's baptized, right? So he's now officially an Anabaptist, right? He's ordained around 1537. So let's get this straight. He leaves the Catholic Church. He gets baptized somewhere in between there, and then he's ordained as in 1537. Do you not think he's still a novice? If he just rejected the Catholic Church, just got baptized, and the Bible specifically says that a bishop is not supposed to be a novice, right? It's like you're not one day a Pentecostal pastor, right? And the next year you get ordained as a Baptist pastor, right? I don't know if you can think of any examples like that, but you're still a novice. You're just newly saved, if you're actually saved. In Menno Simons' case, he wasn't really saved, right? So and not only that, he was believed to have been married around 1537, so 2 years after he got ordained. And we all know about how a pastor should be married, husband of one wife, have faithful children, all that. So anyway, that's Menno Simons' history. So what did he believe on salvation? Because some people, you know, maybe you read The Martyr's Mirror. I bought it. I haven't gotten myself to read it yet. And, you know, all this suffering. Because Mennonites were persecuted, right? They left, you know, the Netherlands area. Some of them went to Russia, spent some time there in the Ukraine. And then they got persecuted there. And they fled to, you know, Canada, U.S., South, you know, Mexico, all over, right? And so they were persecuted, right? So what did Menno Simons actually believe on salvation? And because he got, you know, all this persecution, like maybe he believed the right thing because he's getting persecuted. But, you know, people get persecuted all the time that believe false doctrine, right? The false gospels, right? It happens. So I'm going to spare you this article, and I'll just cut to the part where he actually says about salvation. He says, "And that we may save our souls by the assistance and grace of the Lord." So it's like Jesus helps you to get saved, but you got to still do some work yourself. Another article says, "This matter is of like importance to us all, namely the praise of God and of Christ and the salvation of poor souls. Let none imagine that he's not accepted. There's but one road and gate that leads to life," which is a straight road in the narrow spelling, right? Matthew 7:13. "Also, but one doctrine. If we wish to enter with Christ into the kingdom of his glory, we must all walk the straight way and enter in the narrow gate and be obedient to his word." And I'll stop there. This is what most Mennonites believe, that Jesus like made the down payment on your salvation, but you got to pay for the rest of it yourself, right? I mean, maybe you get, and this is kind of what I thought, is you initially you get saved, but you're only saved for as long as you don't sin. Well, how many seconds or minutes is that after right? And after you get baptized, you better try not to get, you know, sin, because, wow, now you got to ask for repentance, and maybe you get saved again, and you know, maybe you take communion and get things right, and people will. They'll clean up their life when it comes to communion time, right? They'll get rid of their television, right? They'll try to quit living worldly. Maybe they'll quit smoking for a little while or something like that, right? Because they think it's like a renewing, right? That it's like a reset button. So salvation is messed up in the Mennonites, and I really would like them to get saved. I've gotten some saved, but the thing is to try to even get them to talk to you in the first place is tough, okay? I've been to some Mennonite funerals, including, you know, my dad's, my mom's, other relatives and you know, family members of friends and so on, and they'll give lip service to that salvation is not of works. But then in the same sermon, they will say that you got to still work in the vineyard, though, right? So because they know the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast, so they got to check that box, but then they want to also add works, so they got to add something else to it. Mennonites sing hymns. Baptists sing hymns, right? But I'll tell you this, we sang songs like "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," but I'll tell you this, not knowing whether you're going to heaven or not, it's kind of weird when it says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Because maybe I'll be there, maybe I won't be there, I don't know. So am I lying when I'm singing this song, right? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, I hope so. How about "Shall We Gather at the River"? Well, shall we? I hope so, right? It's uncertainty, and even like what the Mennonite church actually taught, it's like I wasn't clear what they actually taught for salvation, probably because they weren't clear. Just got to be a good person, keep telling God sorry, and maybe if you die just at the right point, maybe you get into heaven and Jesus will cut you some slack. So it's messed up, I know, right? But Mennonites aren't really that much different than any other false religion that calls themselves Christian. There's always some works or something, or maybe they even have the Trinity wrong. I think the Mennonites had the Trinity right. So I think the real reason that we were taught to be afraid of Baptists is because they knew we couldn't refute it with Bible knowledge, right? Because even if we knew the Bible, there is no verse against, you know, being saved just by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no verse against that. There's ones you can twist, but there is no. So Don't talk to the Baptists. They'll lead you astray, and then they'll want you to get baptized, and then there goes your chance, right? And I knocked the door of a Mennonite preacher. They don't call themselves pastors, okay? And they're not, really, because they don't lead a specific church. And I was surprised he actually let me give him some verses, right? And I was speaking in Low German, because that's the language he spoke. And I'm a little bit rusty, because I got indoctrinated in public school into English thinking and speaking, right? And anyways, I was trying to explain it to him. I went to 2 Corinthians 11:3. I asked him, is the gospel simple or is it not simple? He said, no, it's not. And of course, this is all German, right? And I showed him 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Right? There is simplicity in Christ as far as salvation goes, right? It's not what we do, it's what Jesus did, and you just got to accept that free gift, right? It's not rocket science or electrical theory. So in Romans 10, getting back to the scripture reading that we did, so Paul is like grieving about the Mennonites, that's what I'm talking about. He was grieving about the Jews, but kind of the same thing, except for like the Mennonites don't control the banks and all that, right? Did I say that? Yeah, I think I did. Romans 10:1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Man, I would sure wish a lot of Mennonites would get saved. And then verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of them, they go to church and they're trying to do the best they can, but not according to knowledge. They don't understand the truth, right? It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's what they're doing, just like the Jews were doing. They're going about and establishing their own righteousness. But I'll tell you something. When I was a Mennonite, I knew I wouldn't be able to establish my own righteousness. So I didn't know how I was going to get to heaven. I was just hoping Jesus would cut me some slack, right? Because I knew that I wasn't going to get there by my works. I was going to hell. And so, yeah, Mennonites are going about to establish their own righteousness, but yet it's like cognitive dissonance, where it's like you're trying to do the works, but in the back of your head it's like, I don't have enough works. I got too much sin, right? And I'll just tell you this, in case you run into Mennonites and they let you talk, there's clear scriptures that'll help you. And the one that convinced me, and this is in a sermon that Pastor Anderson preached, and yeah, I got saved by Pastor Anderson. It was called Doubts About Your Salvation, and I believe he used a scripture reference, John 5:24, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So three different ways it tells you, you don't have to worry about that anymore once you believe, right? Amen. You already have something that lasts forever, and I don't need to preach the gospel to you, right? And you shall not come into condemnation. You preach this to them. What does condemnation mean? It means going to hell. And if this says you will not go to hell, no matter what, if you believe, how can you lose your salvation? It's impossible, right? Amen. You're passed from death unto life. And sometimes it works, talking to people, right? People that really want to seek the truth. And there are such people among the Mennonites. So what about other doctrines? We know the Mennonites are believing a false gospel. Well, one interesting one is that Menno Simons believes some weird doctrine about incarnation. And I'm not sure if that guy from Texas got it from Menno Simons or he just came up with it himself, saying Mary's just the oven. But yeah, I didn't know this about Menno Simons, right? Because I have never really looked into it until I was a pastor. He said Christ did not obtain his human nature from a sinful descendant of Adam. Where did he get his human nature from then, right? But that God prepared a body for him through the Holy Spirit. Later on, he says, he was conceived through the Holy Spirit, likening his origin to a ray, origin, that's false doctrine, right? His origin to a ray of sunshine passing through water without being tainted. That's crazy, right? That's not what the Bible says. And if you want to look at 1 Timothy 2, we'll just take a quick look at it. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Amen. He's a man, right? So do Mennonites actually believe this? I don't really know. I don't think so. I mean, I didn't, right? Mennonites are also known by their women wearing head coverings. Okay, I don't know. We call them a diuk, or a plural would be deka, right? It's just this kerchief or the thing you tie under your chin. And it's, you better, like, they wear it almost all the time, but for sure when you're praying or you're talking with the Bible because of 1 Corinthians 11, right? You know, where the Bible says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. And this is what they teach. And you know, I got saved, and it took me a little while to understand this. I heard, you know, I had to hear the preaching. And then I let my wife not have to wear a kerchief anymore or a diuk, okay? Because it's like, well, it says that it has to be covered. But if you get it in context, right, that the hair is the covering, right? Amen. So that's one of the peculiar things about Mennonites. Another peculiar thing is that they have about as many holidays as Jews do, right? I mean, for Christmas and Easter, you have to have three holidays because there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So you do three holidays, but then some people is like, my paycheck's going down. I'm only going to keep two. Well, how does that make any sense if you through your doctrine? It's either one or it's three or it's none, right, in the New Testament. And so they keep three holidays, and they keep a holiday called Ascension Day, keep a holiday for Pentecost. Actually, Pentecost is three holidays, and they have a bunch of holidays. Another thing that is different about Mennonites, they're pacifists, okay? They won't go to war. In World War II, they were conscientious objectors. They were sent to work farms instead of going to war. Now, they tested them, though, and, you know, my grandpa had a brother that got to go work in a farm in Ontario, in Thunder Bay, even though he lived in Manitoba. They'll test you because, well, what are you going to do if, you know, somebody comes and tries to hurt your family? Well, I'm going to, you know, pound them, right? Okay, off to war you go, right? So they're tricky about that. And I'm not for going to war, fight in a war either, that, you know, some politician wants to, you know, play some morbid game of chess, right? But if your family is threatened, you're going to fight, right? I mean, so when I became part of the church, because they don't just say getting baptized, they'll say joining the church, okay? Because when you get baptized, you join the church. And so they'll go through the questions of the catechism, and then they'll have like a final chance where you got all the preachers and just you in the room, and you can ask any question you want. And I said, well, my girlfriend or my fiance at that time, she was working in a little community store and it got robbed, right? I said, what if my girlfriend was there and I'm there and there's a guy there? Am I just supposed to, like, do nothing? She said, well, you can maybe hold his hands. I wasn't supposed to hurt him, right? Like, this is, you know, this, if you carry a pacifism to its, like, end, it's crazy. Because whoever smites you on your right cheek, you're supposed to turn to the left also, as they're thinking, right? Although Mexican Mennonites have a problem with this, because I don't know if they adopted it from the Spanish down in Mexico or something like that. They have a little more honor, pride of honor or something like that. But in that passage, it's talking about that you should love your neighbor and love your enemies, right? Love your enemies, not your enemies of your children or somebody that wants to hurt your wife or somebody that wants to hurt your neighbor. It doesn't say anything about turning the other cheek when somebody else is in danger. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. And so if you're supposed to protect the fatherless and the poor, how much more your own family, right? And if somebody breaks into your house and God bless America, you guys can still, you know, have, you can carry guns. I mean, we can carry long guns, but technically I think it's legal, but a SWAT team would probably come and take you down, because there was a guy that just had a machete in a pouch on his side, and a couple of cops, you know, tackled him. He wasn't brandishing it or anything. And I heard in England, you can't even have pointy knives. You got to go get the point ground off on them. It's crazy. So it's good that you can at least protect your family. And you know what? If it came to it, I would too. It's like I'll go through the judge and jury later and deal with it, right? Just like any man would do, right? Jesus even said, sell your garment and buy a sword, right? If you don't have one, buy one. Sell something to get it, right? All right, so they're pacifists. Music in churches, okay? So the more liberal ones have music. It was actually a controversy, and I think in the 1980s when they brought the organ into church, right? Because it is worldly or weltlich, like we called it, worldly. Because that's how the world's churches were doing it, was their opinion. Even though Psalm 33, verse 2, it says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, right? And I know you guys all know this, but, you know, in case a Mennonite listens to the sermon later, that they'll see there's a Bible that actually says this, right? Quick story, my great-grandpa, my grandma's dad, when he was younger in Mexico, they live in colonies, right? It's not like Hutterite colonies, for those of you that are familiar with Hutterite, but it's like a village, right? And it's just Mennonites in this village, right? And he came to town, and he had a harmonica. Oh, what a sinner, right? And the elders of the church found out about this. You know, he's going to town, and he has his harmonica. He's probably playing it. And they asked him, of course, it's in Low German. They asked him, is it true that you came to town with a harmonica? And they physically grabbed him, and they would have beat him if they would have found out that he actually had it. And he said, no. And they let him go, and as he's going away, he says, I came with a horse and buggy. I didn't come with a harmonica. He kind of like just had a quick little dad joke in there, and he got away, right? And it's laughable, right? But this is how it is when you're reading the Bible or listening to people that have read the Bible blindfolded or listening to people that haven't even read the Bible, and they're just getting tradition from their elders. I mean, in some of these churches, like, they'll just read sermons that have been written hundreds of years ago. So, they have not read. Or, at least, they have not read with understanding. And it's different when you're trying to read the Bible, looking for justification of what you already believe versus looking in the Bible for the truth. What does the Bible say? Is it, am I going to be corrected by it, or am I just looking for an excuse to do this? Oh, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Oh, see, I can drink alcohol. No, you can't, right? You got to read it and understand it. You're going to have two different results if you read it for understanding or if you read it for justification. But either way, if you're reading it blindfolded, like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, that the veil is still upon their heart when Moses' law is read, is not going to help you, right? But then maybe like Menno Simons, though, something will pop out at you. And I read the Bible probably conservatively 3 times blindfolded, right? People say that you can do different tricks blindfolded. Well, I read the Bible 3 times or more blindfolded. And you get benefit even as an unsaved person, right? Because I'll just give you an example. When I first heard about Pastor Anderson's preaching, well, he's a Baptist. I got to watch it. One of my friends put up, it was just when after the tribulation came out, and we're at his place, and he put it up on the television screen, and I was leery of it, because that's Baptist, right? And not only that, it was the end times, and my parents taught me, don't make yourself, direct translation, heavy over that, right? Like, don't concern yourself too much about that. But anyway, the reason I got interested in Pastor Anderson's preaching is because he used King James only. That's one thing my parents taught me. There's new Bible versions, and they're scary. Change things, right? And so then when I saw he was King James only, well, I'm just going to listen to the ones where he talks about the King James. But then you get addicted, right? You start hearing, he backs it up with Bible. I don't just have to believe him because he said so. He backed it up with Bible. And it's like I got addicted to it. And I still remember the day It's like, oh, because I started listening to them in order, right? Baptism. I don't know if I want to listen to that one because that might change my mind and then I'll get rebaptized, right? And this is after I'm saved already and I know that I can't lose my salvation, but the training is deep, right? And I remember getting on my hands and knees and praying to God, just let me see the truth, right? And so eventually I did get baptized. It took me like, I think, 4 years after I got saved, even though I knew that you can't lose your salvation, but it's like the training runs deep, okay? I'm going to try to make up for some time here. Well, actually, I think I'm almost done. So main thing is they have not read. They're ignorant. The preachers are ignorant. Just like Menno Simons was ignorant when he was a Catholic. Even though when he started learning, he was still unsaved. He believed in a false gospel. And I wish many of them can get saved. Mennonite culture is interesting. The food is you may find interesting, right? But their beliefs, on the other hand, they don't line up with the Bible. I mean, the culture in Mexico is different. They live in colonies. Here, we're just like, I keep saying we. I'm not part of them anymore, right? But it's just a habit, right? By and large, the ones in Canada, I don't know, like the U.S., but like we're just like anybody else, except for like the more conservative ones, the women will wear the duok, okay? And yeah, and then, of course, the more conservative ones will have extra holidays, and, you know, the bosses will find out about that. They're generally hardworking people and industrious, okay? They're like, they work hard, and, you know, a lot of them from South America and Mexico, they have no other choice if they want to survive. But there's a saying that Mennonites can buy from a Jew and sell to a Hutterite and still make a profit. Just process that. Buy from a Jew, sell to a Hutterite. You maybe don't know what Hutterites are. They're also very thrifty people. And Mennonites are very thrifty, and they're very hardworking. And so the only way you can make money in that scenario is to be hardworking, right? So I don't, you know, say anything bad about their work ethic. You know, in Romans 9, and I'm just about done here. We're going to end in Romans 9 and 10. In Romans 9, Paul is saying about the Jews, he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." I'm not like Paul. I'm selfish. And it's not possible, right? I couldn't pray this prayer that I could wish myself accursed because I want to go to heaven. And I know I'm going there. But it's still sad to see they're going to hell every single day. And when we get some Mennonites saved, especially if it's an old, you know, lady or old man, it's like, wow, I'm so thankful that person got out of that cult. Well, it's not quite a cult, but it's close enough, right? And they made it just in the nick of time before they died, right? So my heart's desire is that they will get saved, that instead of having this zeal of God that's not according to knowledge, that they get saved and the veil is taken away, and that they don't try to establish their own righteousness anymore, because we all know that's futile, right? Is that you can have all the good deeds on this side, but one sin on that side still tips it over, right? So I was thinking, what can I preach when I come here? I mean, you guys get fed so well here, right? And saying, well, maybe they don't know about Mennonites. So I just, you know, try to enlighten you about Mennonites. There's many well-meaning people, but it doesn't mean matter how sincere you are. You're sincerely wrong, and you're going to hell. So let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for salvation, making so simple that even a Mennonite can get saved, God. Thank you that we have that gift of salvation, and it's free, that we don't have to work for it, we don't have to get baptized, we don't have to do anything except trust in you. Please bless this church and help it to continue to thrive as you've already blessed it, and just help us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.